The 27th chapter of Exodus, and reading at verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen, of 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks and the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side, in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass. The hooks and the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court, on the west side, shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits. 20 cubits. Kindly keep these details in mind if you can. I'll be referring to each one of them as we go along. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver, their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. And the height of the court, the length of the court, shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. Now chapter 38, please. Each night I hope to read the instructions given to Moses, and then the account of the carrying out of the instructions. Chapter 38 of Exodus, and again reading at verse 9. And he made the court on the south side southward. The hangings of the court were of fine twined linen, and 100 cubits. Their pillars were 20, and their brazen sockets 20. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets were of silver. And for the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits. Their pillars were 20, and their sockets of brass 20. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the west side were hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10, the hooks and the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the east side eastward, 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate were 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the other side of the court gate, on this hand and on that hand, were hangings of 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. All the hangings of the court round about were of fine twined linen. And the sockets for the pillars were of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And the overlaying of their capiters of silver. And all the pillars of the court were filleted with silver. And the hanging for the gate of the court was needlework of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And 20 cubits was the length. And the height in the breadth was 5 cubits, answerable to the hangings of the court. And their pillars were 4, and their sockets of brass 4, their hooks and pillars, their hooks of silver, and the overlaying of their capiters and their fillets of silver. And all the pins of the tabernacle and of the court round about were of brass. A final reading, please. One verse in chapter 40. A very important verse. Chapter 40 of Exodus, reading verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. I shall a little later on point out something very important that we have in this verse. Now I would like to say first of all, brethren and sisters, that because of the abundance of revelation that is given to us in the New Testament, it is difficult to know at times just what sort of an application to give. And because of that, I am going to say that I shall not be dogmatic in the applications that I give. I will give applications that I think will be most profitable. Now, there are certain pieces of furniture in which we are not left to give an application to. For instance, the Holy Spirit has given us the interpretation of this piece of furniture. The brazen altar, this is Christ crucified. I cannot give it any other application. So when we come to the veil, the Holy Spirit tells us it's the type of the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with the mercy seat. But in other parts of the tabernacle, I shall be giving an application, and applications that I think will be more interesting and easier for the younger to follow me. I have promised that I'll be very simple, elementary, and as interesting as I can, and give out these truths in an orderly fashion. Now, our subject tonight is the fence that has formed the court round about the tabernacle. This is called the court. And the court was formed by a fence of pure white linen. It was an enclosure. If the cubit was 18 inches, as I said last night, we will call it that. It was an enclosure 75 feet wide and 150 feet long. The fence was 7.5 feet high. Now, the question immediately arises in one's mind, what is a fence for? Well, a fence, we all know, is to keep people or things out or keep people or things in. Now, that is exactly what we have brought before us in this fence. I pointed out last night that God's dwelling place was in the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat between the cherubim. Now, no one can unlawfully enter into the presence of God. There's only one way in. And we shall speak at length on that tonight, and that, of course, was the gate. So that this fence kept the sinner outside, so that no one could unlawfully enter into the place where God dwelt. But, brothers and sisters, while it was a fence, a curtain, it was not an iron curtain. While it is true it kept people out, but it was inviting rather than repelling, if you know what I mean. It did keep the sinner out, but it would give him a desire to get in. He would like to get inside there. There would be safety and be security in there. But here's a fence that kept him out. Now, if the cubit was 18 inches, it might have been more. But even at 18 inches, that fence is 7.5 feet high. The Israelites couldn't get over that, over the top of it. That suggests to us this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the interpretation that I wish to give, and I believe it's an interpretation of this white linen curtain, 420 feet of pure white linen curtain, almost dazzling the eye, I was going to say, in the bright sunshine. What does that curtain speak of? It simply tells the righteousness that God demands in order that a sinner can stand in his presence. That's what that white curtain told out. The righteousness that God demands in order that a sinner might stand in his presence. It's 7.5 feet high. I say too high to get over. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the sinning Israelite is on the outside. But there is a way into the presence of God. There's one way and only one. And that way was through this gate. Now, I want to speak a little about the gate for a while, and I know the time will go rather quickly, and I'm determined not to keep you over the past 9 o'clock in these meetings, but I'd like to do as much justice to the subject as I possibly can. I will mention again what I said last night. The tabernacle was always to be pitched facing the east, always pitched facing the east. There's something very nice about that. This gate is facing or the rising of the sun. I need hardly say tonight to an audience like this that the gate is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. This gate is a most wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ and through his work that he finished on the cross. Before I go further, you have your Bibles open at chapter 4, 40. Just notice, I only saw this recently, I had this model up, if my memory serves me correctly, 20 years ago in the Addison Road Gospel Hall. But a long time after that, that I saw something in this 33rd verse. I think this is beautiful. Exodus 40, verse 33. And he, that is Moses, reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the gate. So Moses finished the work. Two words shine out here. Hanging and finished. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? When our Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Brethren and sisters, this is a wonderful book we hold in our hand. The more I read it, the more I revel in it. And I love to see things like that in it. I say this gate is the most beautiful type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses hung up the gate and he finished the work. Our Lord Jesus on the cross, hanging on the cross, he said, "It is finished." This gate is facing to the rising of the sun. Facing east. It's always been pitched facing the east. Telling us that one was going to rise in a coming day with healing on his wings. I've seen something else in recent years. I do not go into it in these meetings. But God had a place for each of the tribes to pitch. They were to pitch all around the tabernacle. Simeon, Reuben, and Gad, there's where they were to pitch. On the south side of the tabernacle, towards the east, and Reuben was the standard bearer of that tribe. Gad, Benjamin, and Ephraim, and so on around the tabernacle. Who were to pitch on the east side? Zebulun, Judah, and Issachar. Judah, the standard bearer of those three tribes, right in the center, and the gate is looking right into the tribe of Judah. Isn't that remarkable? We know that our Lord sprang out of Judah. I say, brothers and sisters, it's amazing. It's amazing. Moses hung up the gate and finished the work. The gate's looking into the rising sun, telling him when it's going to arise. And where is he going to arise from? Our Lord sprang out of Judah. The gate is looking right into the tribe of Judah. Now we shall take a look at the gate. The curtain was to be of pure white linen, gleaming in the sunlight. But the gate was to be needlework. Embroidered is a proper word. Different altogether to this. The coverings in the veil and then the covering over the tabernacle were woven into the material when it was being made. But the Jewish sisters know more about embroidery than I do. In the gate, the colors are woven in after the material is made. That's embroidered work. They were to embroider into this gate of white linen. They were to embroider blue and purple and scarlet into the fine twine linen. So we have four colors here. We have blue, we have purple, we have scarlet, and we have white. Now that's very suggestive, most suggestive. I mentioned briefly last night, where do we get blue? Where do we look for blue originally? Up yonder, to the bright blue sky. That tells us that this gate typifies the Son of God who came down from heaven. Scarlet is obtained from the cochineal worm. I pointed out that the margin of the Newbery Bible gives worm scarlet. And I understand that the worms were gathered, they were gassed, killed, they were dried, they were ground to powder, and therefore they got the scarlet color, telling us of the lowliness of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am a worm and no man." There was purple. How do you get purple? You will get purple by mixing blue and scarlet together. What does that tell us? The Son of God, who became a man, was the heir to the throne of David. Purple is the color of royalty. He was the king of the Jews. And then, of course, we have the white telling us of his sinless perfection. Now, we'll come back to that in a little while. Now, I want to point out to you, I said last night, we shall be occupied with the meaning of metals, the meaning of numbers, sizes and dimensions and so on.
I want to point out to you, brothers and sisters, something that when I saw, and I didn't see this when I spoke on this 20 years ago, when I saw this, I very nearly shouted hallelujah. I did. I hope I'll keep seeing things. I want to read with you again the dimensions of this gate. Keep your finger where you are, for I'm going to come to chapter 38.
But go back, please, to chapter 27. The 27th chapter. Verse 16. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits. That's the width of it. I'll speak about that in a moment or two. 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. 20 cubits of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. But look over, please, to chapter 38, where we get something further than this. And I say, I thank God for it. Chapter 38 of Exodus, verse 18. And the hanging for the gate of the court was needlework of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And 20 cubits was the length. Listen to this. And the height, not only the height, but the height in the breadth, and I'll explain that. And the height in the breadth was 5 cubits. Notice this beautiful word. Answerable to the hangings of the court. Answerable to the hangings of the court. Brethren and sisters, did I not say a moment or two ago that this white linen curtain that kept man out 7.5 feet high told out the righteousness that God demands in order that a sinner might stand in his presence? What about this gate? The height of it, in all the breadth of it, for there must be no sagging. I looked at it tonight to make sure it wasn't sagging anywhere. 5 cubits, answerable to the hanging of the cross. On the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ became answerable to God for you and me. Here we have the righteousness that God demands in order a sinner might stand in his presence. Here's the gate. Speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, for as Moses hung up the gate, in all the width of it, no sagging, 20 cubits, in all the width of it, 5 cubits, answerable. When I saw that word answerable, I don't know a better word the Holy Spirit could have given us in the English language. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ became answerable to God for the guilty sinner who trusts Him as his Savior. Answerable. And I like it. In all the width of it, no sagging, never come short one little iota. Something else about the dimensions of the gate. It's 20 cubits wide. 20 cubits wide. I said to the brother, helped me set this up the other night. I said, be sure you get that up properly so that it doesn't come half an inch, quarter of an inch, not a fraction of an inch below this. Not a bit of it. There it is. Very high. Very high. Here's the righteousness that God demands in order that sinners should stand in his presence. This is the same height he became answerable. But it's 20 cubits wide. I've often asked my brethren for help and advice in some of these things, but shake your head, you're the tabernacle man. I have gone to books in days gone by, I carry none with me. I was offered one tonight to read. I said, no, thank you. If I had read the book and then come and vomited out from this platform, you might as well stay at home and read the book. What am I going to learn from 20 cubits wide? Something remarkable. Something I want some of you to take note of. Tomorrow night, God willing, we shall speak on this brazen altar. I'll be very much taken up with its dimensions. It's 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 5 cubits. 20 cubits. This is Christ crucified. If we took that gate off and wrapped it around, it would just exactly wrap around this brazen altar and no more. What are you going to get out of that? Something of great importance.
I am awfully afraid. I speak from observation and experience. I am awfully afraid that there are some young people who profess faith in Christ, and we've had to interview them for baptism and for reception. Some have got a wonderful story about entering through the door, but they never comprehended the work of Christ on the cross. Never comprehended it. The sinning Israelite that entered through that gate with his sacrifice, he fully comprehended what was going to take place. That animal, and I'll speak about it at night, God willing, on Friday night. Did I say tomorrow night? So I forget that tomorrow night's the children's meeting night. I have to speak to the children, and we'll not have two meetings. Friday night I shall speak on one of the most interesting and one of the most important subjects of the tabernacle, and I hope you're all ready for tomorrow. God's sitting Israelite under that gate. He brings his animal without spot or blemish. When he entered that gate of 20 cubits wide, he fully comprehended what was going to take place. Fully. Have you? Now, I do not expect a young convert to give a great oration on the crosswork of Christ on the cross. But sometimes some of us brethren had to hang our heads when they tell their story, and they leave the cross of Christ out of it altogether. Sure, at a time, and I had a place. That's when I entered the door. Never seemed to have comprehended the work of Christ on the cross. I think it's remarkable that that gate is 20 cubits wide, exactly the circumference of this brazen altar. The space between these pillars is remarkable. Just wide enough to let the brazen altar in. Just wide enough. Quite wide. When I speak about the door, but I'll say it tonight, this gate is low and wide. Low and wide. Listen, brethren, you who take care of the people of the saints of God, overseers. This door is high and narrow. It's high and narrow. You can't bring anything you like in here. Look how narrow it is. But here is whosoever will may come. Low and wide. No bolts. No bolts here. No bars on this gate. No cherubim with a flaming sword. Whosoever will may come. Why not whosoever will may come here? You can see that, can't you? There's high truth here. Twice the height. Only half the width, we'll find out. And, as I say, you can't get anything in here. I like new gospel halls. It doesn't matter what they call them. But out west, they built a beauty. It was a beauty. And it had a lovely door. But when it was all finished, they went to bring a piece of furniture in. They couldn't get it in the door. They didn't make the door wide enough to get it in. Well, if I'd been there, I'd have told them, never mind the furniture. Nothing of the kind. They had to make a wider door. Well, God's got dimensions to his gates and doors. Now we'll have to leave that. So much for that. Christ, the way of salvation, facing the rising of the sun, looking into the tribe of Judah, the gate hung up. Moses finished the work. You see, that comes last. I pointed out to you last night, chapter 25, God begins inside with the ark and he comes out towards man. We're beginning on the outside, chapter 27, and then we'll go to chapter 26, and then we'll go to chapter 25, more or less. So that we're beginning on the outside, and the sinner enters in. But that's why this is mentioned last. God begins on the inside and comes out to man, so the last thing Moses did was hang up the gate, and he finished the work. Now, so much for the gate, and its colors, and its dimensions, its width, and its height. Now we take a look at the pillars. There are four of them. This model was given to me, and the good man had five. I had to change it. Four pillars at the gate. Five pillars at the door. Four pillars holding up the veil. What do we learn from that? Well, four wouldn't be enough here. And five would be too many here. Four wouldn't be sufficient here. Five would be too many here. We'll see about that later on. Now, of whom or of what do these pillars speak? Now, for those of you who were not here last night, I said we shall be very much occupied with the interpretation of the meaning of materials. Gold, silver, brass, wood, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen. There are two different skins, badger skins and ram skins. There are two fabrics, fine linen and goat's hair. There are three metals, gold, silver, and brass. Now then, before we can get any kind of an application of these pillars that stood up holding up the curtain round about the court, we'll have to find out what they were made of. Now, I told you last night about the good lady that was determined they were made of brass. And I doubt not, if you look up a book on the tabernacle, I doubt not that the writer will tell you they're made of brass. Maybe not. I know some of them do. Brothers and sisters, these pillars were not made of brass. Not made of brass. Now, they tell me there's one thing about you on the platform. When you make a statement, you back it up with Scripture. I think your Bible's open at chapter 38. Let me prove to you these pillars were not made of brass. First of all, keep your finger here. Go back to chapter 27, and we'll see where they seem to be misled. Chapter 27, verse 10. And the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. Well, weren't they made of brass? No. No, they weren't. Well, doesn't it say so? And the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass? Well, it does look like it, but go over, please, to chapter 38. Now, man put the punctuation in our Bibles, and it's a great help. Verse 10 again. Their pillars were 20, doesn't say what they're made of, their pillars were 20, comma, and their brazen sockets 20. Not told what the pillars are made of, but the sockets are made of brass. But that's not conclusive, brethren and sisters. Go down the chapter, please, to verse 29. Chapter 38, verse 29. This is conclusive. The brass of the offering we read of last night, the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. Now listen. And therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tabernacle. That's these five sockets. I don't know if you can see them. There are five sockets, and so there's a mistake here, silver. These five sockets of the door were made of brass. I'll be speaking about them later on. He made the five sockets of the door. Now read on, please. He made the sockets to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and the brazen altar. This tremendous, heavy piece of furniture, some say weighed over 8,000 pounds, I don't know, that was made of brass.
Read on, please. The brazen altar and the brazen grate
that I want to speak of at length tomorrow night. Brazen grate down here inside the altar. He made these five sockets. He made the brazen altar. He made the brazen grate out of the offering.
Let us read on, please. The end of verse 30. For it and all the vessels of the altar. You'll see that tomorrow night. I'll be hanging up a smaller chart, and it'll have a picture of the vessels of the altar, all made of brass. Verse 31, and the sockets of the court round about. All these pillars round about, they were made of brass. The sockets of the court round about, and the sockets of the court gate had been speaking about. And all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court round about, and that's the end of it, and no mention of the pillars. These pillars weren't made of brass. I do not know how thick they were. I do not know what shape they were, whether they were round. It would have taken all of the brass, every bit of it, to have made these pillars out of brass. I'll have to hurry on. They were not made of brass. What were they made of? I don't know if anybody is recording me tonight. Doesn't make any difference. What were they made of? I don't know. And you don't know, nobody else knows. But I've got a good idea. If we take up the idea of analogy, they were made of wood. These five pillars are made of wood. These four pillars are made of wood. I submit to you, brethren, sisters, these pillars are made of wood. All right. We saw last night that gold speaks of deity, whether the person of the Lord Jesus or the divine nature in the believer. Silver speaks of redemption. Brass speaks of judgment. Wood speaks of that which is human. These are men. There's four men. Four men holding up the gate. They're made of wood. What kind of men were they? Well, they're standing on sockets of brass. That's what they're standing on. Sockets of brass. Brass speaks of judgment. They're standing where judgment has fallen. They're saved men. They've got capitalists of silver. Silver speaks of redemption. These are saved men. See, if you see to me, brothers and sisters, who are the four saved men that hold up the gate? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Simple as can be. Four born-again men, if you will, standing on brass with silver capitals. And Matthew's exclaiming, he's holding up the gate well. Matthew's exclaiming, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Mark is shouting out, going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And John's exclaiming, John 3 and 16. There they are. And more than that, brethren and sisters, these men are doing their work well. They're holding up the way of salvation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each with a message to the sinner. But they're doing something else. Matthew's holding up the purple. I really believe in the characteristic of each gospel. Matthew is the gospel of the king. He's holding up the purple. Mark is the gospel of the servant. He's holding up the scarlet. Luke is the gospel of the perfect man. He's holding up the white linen. And John is the gospel of the Son of God, and he's holding up the blue. Elementary, simple, easy for you to take in. That's what I see in the gate. But of course, some of our good brethren could come along, and maybe I could try a hand at it too, and I could give you some dry theological lectures on the gate, but I'm giving you just a simple little application of the curtain, the gate, the materials, the direction which is facing, and the pillars, and so on. But then there are a lot more pillars. There are a great many pillars. There's 20, 10, and of course the 4, the Red Sea on each side, and 4 on the gate. Now of whom do these pillars speak? Well, brothers and sisters, they speak of you and me. You and I. They're holding up the white curtain. Now let me go a little further. While this white curtain tells the righteousness that God demands in order the sinner can stand in his presence, this white curtain also tells, also is a type or a picture of the one who provided that righteousness, our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I should be holding up that white curtain. Holding up the white curtain of the world. Now I'll come later on to whether the pillars should be on the inside or the outside. Quite an interesting subject. But the pillars are holding up Christ. They're the believers. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Holding that white curtain up to everyone that passes by. To the world. To the world. Now, as I said, these pillars stand on brass. Stand where the judgment has been. That's where you and I are. They have on the silver capitol, redemption. And I'll have something to say about the silver capitol, because all you can see from where you're sitting, you can only see the silver capitol. That's all you can see. You can't see the pillar, and you can't see the brass. We'll speak about that later on. But here's the believer holding up Christ to the world. Not only is he standing on brass, not only has he a silver capitol, but he's got silver hooks. Silver's redemption. Everything's redemption here. What are these silver hooks for? Well, these silver hooks, as far as I can gather, are to hook on these silver fillets. See? Now, there's the silver fillet between each pillar. Now, let me say something to you. Here we have the believer out in the world. Out in the world. What connects the believer out in the world? The silver fillet, redemption. We're all in the same bundle of life. I'll have a different story to tell on launch day when we come to the boards that form the building itself, but I'm going to speak of this as a type of the local assembly. These boards are all close together. No silver fillets here. They're all close together. And they're covered over with gold, lordship, obedience, and they're fastened together by 5 bars. And they're just as close together as you can get them.
And I'm going to emphasize the fact that each one of these fours is in its place. Very important. I wish I had an hour and a half on Lord today. I'll have to just spend a little time on each thing I'd like to speak on. That's the believer built in, built together for an habitation of God. Here's the believer out in the world. What connects us? A silver fillet. Brothers and sisters, I can salute all saints. I can't have fellowship with all saints. I can salute all saints. I wish I could get that into the heads of some of my brethren. I care not who he is. Years ago, in the good old, I suppose it was the good old days, I used to travel across the continent by train. Long, tedious journey. 3.5 days or more from Vancouver to Toronto, day and night. Of course, I'd be reading my Bible. And a man gets on the train at one of the stations and he sits down opposite me and he sees me reading my Bible. He opens up his little briefcase and he begins to read his Bible. And of course he's looking at me out of the tail of his eye, and I look at him out of the tail of my eye, and one of us makes the move first. Perhaps I do. That's a fine book you're reading, friend. Yes, sir. That's the Word of God. We talk a little. Do you know the man of the book in the book? You mean the Lord Jesus? Do you know him as your own personal Savior? Why, I'm born again. You know what's happened? Right away, we've got the hook. We're hooked up right away. Well, hooked up. And I say, you believe in believer's baptism? You mean by immersion? Yes. I've been buried with Christ in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we're getting well hooked up. And we talk a little longer. Do you believe in the coming of the Lord? You mean the rapture of the church? Ah, you're having a great time. You can't pull that hook out. I tell you, we're well hooked up. And then I come to Matthew 18 and 20. Gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I just don't get you. Well, we have a conversation. He knows nothing about it. So I say, stay where you are. I'm through with you. No. We are in the same bundle of life, and we have a happy time together. The believer out in the world, there's what connects those pillars. Silver, it's redemption. And on redemption ground, we can have a good time, although we don't get any further. There's no gold here. The Lordship of Christ doesn't enter into it here. I pass on. There's more. These pillars are not only standing on sockets of brass, surely that's enough, isn't it? Not only capitals of silver, but we read of pins and cords. I think you can see, each pillar has a cord, and there's a pin, and a cord, and a pin. What silver is that for? Isn't the foundation good enough? The foundation is excellent. And the silver capital. But why the cord and the pillars? They're pins. And they're made of brass, too. And I tell you, they're well driven into the ground. And they're well fastened. What does that tell me? The winds of affliction blow. And why the winds would blow in that desert? But those pillars stand. Romans, I was going to turn, that's why I hesitate for a moment to think of the verse, but I'll not. God is able to make them stand. We're holding up of God in spite of all the afflictions. Times when we almost would think our foundation would give way. Never will. These pins and cords, the pins well fastened. The winds of affliction blow this way. The cord holds it. They blow that way. This cord holds it. Firm we stand, and nothing can knock the pillar over. The eternal security of the believer. Nothing is able to knock over those pillars. Now I could say more about that, but I'm going to pass on. As I said, I wish to get finished in good time tonight. Now let me see, are we... I think perhaps we're... I don't want to miss any, and I don't preach some notes. A brother said to me downstairs, he says, I suppose you've got this all off by memory. Memory? When I get up on the platform, the thing seems to go from me. I'm dependent upon God, and sometimes I do miss things. But I think I've done justice to the gate, and its colors, and its pillars, Yes, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they needed cards just as much as you, your dining room. And I've spoken on the white linen curtain. I've spoken on the pillars round about. I have spoken on the hooks and the fillets that believe it in the world, and the cords and the pins. So we come now to the subject that's far more important, perhaps, than you think it might be. You will notice, and I made certain that we come this way, I was working back here when my brother was helping me down here. I said, hang these curtains on the outside, and there they are. All you can see is the silver catheter. But you will notice here, Mr. James Kennedy, now in heaven, the cousin of our sister, Mrs. William Ferguson, painted this chart. He's got them on the outside. Now, he copied this. He told me he did. Copied it out of a book. Now, which is right? Now, it's a long time since I have looked inside the covers of any book on the tabernacle. If you have any, I want to say that one of the finest is written by the late Mr. W. J. McClure. I believe in that book there are at least two pictures of the court, and one shows the pillars on the outside and the curtains on the inside. The other one shows the curtains on the outside and the pillars on the inside. Mr. Thomas Newbery always also writes an excellent book on the tabernacle, and if my memory is correct, he also has two pictures in his book, more than two, but two of the court, and one of them shows the pillars on the outside and the curtain on the inside. And the other one shows the curtain on the outside and the pillar on the inside. Well, which is right? Well, I should leave nationalities off the platform, but you can guess the nationality. One of my brother's brethren said to me, sure, and they're both right. Well, sure, and they are, but then is one more right than the other? And that's for example, isn't it? Well, now, I will try and give you scripture for both, and I'm going to leave it with you. But one sister said to me going out last night, she says, I know which side you're going to tell them the curtain's on. So I would, well, what I think, I could be wrong. Turn please to Galatians chapter 2. The epistle to the Galatians chapter 2. And reading verse 20. I am crucified, or I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here, brethren and sisters, I see the pillar on the inside. The pillar on the inside. Can't see the pillar here. All we see here is Christ. Pillars out of sight. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. It's not me. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the pillar out of sight. The pillar's inside, and all you see is the curtain, Christ. Turn please to the epistle to the Philippians, and then I will give you two illustrations, incidents from life, to illustrate these two portions, and the pillar inside and the pillar outside. Philippians chapter 2, and reading at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, listen, crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Here's the pillar on the outside. He's out in the world, and he's holding Christ up to the world. There's the two. And the one, the pillar is on the inside, the other, the pillar is on the outside, holding up Christ. I will begin with this last one. I will tell an incident that I've told many times, and I will likely tell it again and again. It's outstanding in my life, and it fully illustrates
I'm going to give you two incidents. The one illustrates the believer, the pillar on the outside, and the other, the pillar on the inside. It is a good many years ago, was in the midst of the terrible depression that only older ones will remember. If I remember right, it would have been very early in the 1930s. My esteemed departed father-in-law, who was 73 years in Christ and 65 years in the work of the Lord, he took me to the Canadian prairies. I stayed around home when I went out in the Lord's work. I didn't run from assembly to assembly with a Bible bag in the early days. I stayed near home. My father-in-law encouraged me to go to the Canadian prairies with him. After a couple of months, we came to a place called Portage la Prairie. Some of you may have been there. At that time, and there still is, but at that time there was an excellent assembly there. Not as large as it is now, a larger hall and a larger assembly now. We arrived there on Friday. We were to begin meetings on Lord's Day, but we had a prayer meeting on Friday night. The home where I was staying, there was a letter waiting for me, and in it there was a postal money order for $5. A lot of money in those days. So Saturday morning, I went to the post office to cash the money order. I did not know who the clerk was. I discovered later on that years before, he had been in the assembly in Kilmarnock, Scotland. Knew John Ritchie well, but he'd gotten far away from God. I didn't know that then. I presented the money order, $5. He looked at me. He said, "You're a stranger here in Portage la Prairie." I said, "Yes, sir. I arrived here last night for the first time." He shook his head. He said, "I'm very sorry, but because of economic conditions, we are not permitted to cash money orders to strangers." I smiled. I can't smile sometimes. I smiled. I said, "Thank you very much, sir. There'll be no difficulty about this at all." "Oh," he said, "perhaps you know somebody in this town." It was a town at that time of about 7,000 people. "Yes, sir," I said, "I do." And I pointed out the window just straight across the street. And I said, "I know Mr. Samuel Ray the tailor. One of the finest men I ever knew. Years later, I was called to speak at his funeral." What a funeral. A town, some of the stores closed up when Mr. Ray passed away. When I walked out of the gospel hall in front of the coffin, the man behind, we were lined up, a man tapped me on the shoulder. I knew the man. I could tell you more about him. The tears were in his eyes. Tapped me on the shoulder. He says, "If ever a Christian walked the streets of Portage la Prairie, it's the man whose body's in that box." I said to my friend, I said, "I know Mr. Ray the tailor across the street, and I know Mr. George Fuller, who has the bakery business on the main street in Saskatchewan Avenue. I know Mr. William Ronald, who has the ice business here in town. I know Mr. Fred Tonkin, who is the head miller in the mill. And I'm staying with Mr. Charles Spence, the gardener. And I know Mr. Oliver C. Fish, the evangelist." I wasn't finished. I can see him yet. He said, "Stop," he said, "stop. That's enough. Give me your money order." I don't know why I had enough presence of mind. I didn't give it to him. I said, "Sir, why have you changed your mind so suddenly?" He said, "Because you have mentioned the names of some of the finest men in Portage la Prairie. Give me your money order." I didn't. I straightened up to the best height I have. I said, "I want to tell you something. These men that I've mentioned, all but Mr. Fish, he's an evangelist. Each of these other men are overseers in the assembly over yonder in Tupper Street." "I know it, man," he says, "I know it. Give me your money order." "I believe, brethren, if that had been a money order for $100, I would have got it." Why? These pillars were known all over Portage la Prairie. These are men that are holding up Christ. They were on the outside. They held up Christ to the world. That's the pillar on the outside. But there's the pillar on the inside. You don't see these pillars. All you see is the silver catheter. But they're holding up the white curtain. I am crucified with Christ. May I illustrate? The first time that I came to Ontario to attend a conference in St. Thomas, I stopped over in the larger city of London, a few miles away. I got there at 6 o'clock. The prayer meeting of the conference in St. Thomas was at 7:45. It wasn't very far away. I stopped and had my supper in a restaurant. I came out and I was walking to my car and I heard singing. And I heard them singing the hymn I'm going to give out tonight because it's in keeping with the subject. And they were singing well. And I followed the song. And there were about 8 or 10 young men, or mostly young men, and they were singing.
And so I stood to listen. Well, they sang another hymn, and I still stood. And then one got out to preach. They had a one-man audience. You don't often get a big crowd. And if he didn't preach, and he looked at me, and he made the way of salvation plain, and he went at it. And I still waited. And another one got up. And there were one or two more standing, but I was the main object. Man, there's a man staying with it. And I listened to three of them. And then I thought I'd better get going to St. Thomas. And one of them followed me and gave me a gospel paper. I said, thank you very much. I said, I'm glad to tell you I'm saved on the way to heaven. Oh, what are you doing here? Well, I said, I'm on the way to St. Thomas to a Christian conference. You are? Well, we're going there too. What is your name? I told him, we heard you. We're coming to hear you preach. I didn't know these men. Didn't know who they were. But you know what I saw? I saw these silver calibers. That's all I saw. Didn't know anything about the man. But they're holding up Christ to the world. Well then, which is right? I'm going to get through earlier tonight. Going to give out a short hymn, apparently. That's why I wonder if I've forgotten something. I thought that's a little better tonight than I sometimes do. Which is right? Well, I don't know. Which do you like best? Well, I didn't think that. But I set this up. I like this best. Why? Well, I'll tell you. These pillars have come in through the gates. They've been through here. I'm not belittling my brother's voice of prayer. No, not a bit of it. But I know a lot of Christians in the world. They've got a good testimony in the world. They're paying 100 cents. I mean, professors. They're paying 100 cents in the dollar, and they're good neighbors, and they'll help you if you're sick. They'll do anything for you. Wonderful people. But if you quiz them a little bit, they'd never come in through the gate. So I prefer the pillar inside, out of sight, and just the silver cabot or seat. And you know, brethren, I finish with this. I like sometimes a short man on the platform, especially if he keeps behind the desk. You don't see very much of him, do you? Now, I'm not throwing stones at anybody. But oh, the capital I's, and I and me, and what I said and what I did, and you begin to wonder if Christ is there at all or not. I remember years ago, and I don't tell things to make people laugh. It's only for an illustration. But the prayer meeting of the gospel meeting, down in the basement of my hall of my home assembly. And we are praying. And there's a brother, he intended to use that stock expression that's often used. He prayed that the preacher might be hid behind the cross. That's good. Whatever he's thinking about, I don't know, but he made a slip of the tongue. And he prayed that the preacher might be hid behind the desk. Well, that's what we've got here. The preacher's out of sight. All together. And he preaches Christ. May God bless his word.